Our scripture passage this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 10. I invite you to follow along in your Bibles. And as a reminder, this is the Word of God. It is living, it is active, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the Word of our Lord endures forever. Hebrews 5, verses 1 through 10. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he does for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayer and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We do ask now that you would use the preaching of your word to edify your people, to feed our faith, and to call any lost sheep home to their shepherd. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we are continuing to look at our series on Hebrews and continuing to look at this theme of Jesus Christ as our great high priest. Last week, we finished chapter 4, and we heard a great truth that Jesus is greater than the earthly high priests of Israel, in that through Jesus, we have a high priest who made the ultimate sacrifice, a once-for-all-time perfect sacrifice, which fully atoned or made payment for the sins of all who trust in him for their salvation. And because Jesus is today in heaven serving on our behalf as our great high priest, praying for us, ministering on our behalf before the throne of God, making our case known to the Father, so to speak, we through Jesus have been given full access to the heavenly throne room of God and can approach God's throne in the name of Jesus, approaching with confidence and boldness, knowing that it's a throne of grace, a throne from which our loving Heavenly Father will give us mercy and grace in our time of need. That's what we heard about last week. And that reminder that the way that we approach the throne of God in confidence is through prayer. That is how we come before our Heavenly Father in confidence. Last week's passage was really just a prelude or an introduction to the idea of Jesus being the great high priest. The author of Hebrews is going to spend significant time addressing the idea of Jesus being our high priest, because remember, his original audience here in the book of Hebrews was in danger of turning away from Christ and going back to the Old Testament forms of temple worship. They were in danger of turning away from the great high priest to go back to the earthly high priests who served in the temple. The earthly high priests who, as we heard last week, were incapable of truly achieving atonement and salvation for the people of God. Now, I think there's one thing that, as we continue to look at this theme of Jesus as our great high priest, one thing that we all need to keep in mind, and it's this idea: mankind needs someone to represent us before the holy God. I don't know your hearts. I don't know what you believe about your status before God. But the Bible is clear. God is holy and mankind is sinful. God is holy and we are not. And that which is holy cannot have fellowship with that which is not holy, that which is defiled, that which is tainted and ruined and stained with sin. This is why Adam and Eve were banished out of the Garden of Eden. It's because sin made them unfit to dwell in a paradise on earth and have fellowship with the holy God. But the good news of the gospel, the wonderful news of the Bible, is that God, the holy God, who has every right to cast sinful, fallen humanity out of his presence forever into eternal darkness, he has made it possible for us to have fellowship and communion with him again. The great promise that runs through the whole Bible is that God will be our God, we will be his people, and he will dwell with us forever. How can that be? How can the holy God have fellowship and communion and a relationship with fallen, sinful creatures? By simply ignoring the fact that we are wicked and rebellious? No. If he ignored our sin, he would not be a just God. And if he was not a just God, he would not be a holy God. Sin has to be dealt with. But God knows that we, as finite human beings, can never deal with our sin. So God dealt with it himself. He dealt with it by sending Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune God, the eternal Son of God, into the world by taking onto himself the weakness and frailty of human flesh. And Jesus, by living the perfect life of obedience to the Father that we ourselves could not live, went to the cross as a pure and spotless Lamb of God. And there he died a substitutionary death on our behalf, bearing our sins on the cross, thus satisfying divine justice, making payment for our sins, and in return giving us his righteousness, and therefore making it possible for all who trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation to have the forgiveness of sins, be declared righteous and holy in God's sight, and therefore have eternal fellowship and communion with God. It's through Jesus Christ, our perfect representative before the holy God, through Jesus Christ that we are made righteous and holy in God's sight. And that's what makes it possible for God to be our God, for us to be part of his people, for God's dwelling place to be among us forever. That's the gospel. That is the hope of our salvation. And that's why it's so important that we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, whoever lives to represent us before the throne of God above. So this theme of Jesus being the great high priest, it wasn't just important for those first century Jewish Christians who were being tempted to return to a Christless Judaism. It's important for all of us, vitally important. There is no salvation for anyone unless we have a great high priest to represent us before God. Now, if you were Jewish and you were reading the book of Hebrews for the very first time in the first century, you might hear this idea of Jesus being the great high priest, and you might ask, how is it that Jesus is the great high priest? What are his qualifications to fulfill such a role. And that's what our passage this morning is about. Our passage this morning first looks in verses 1 through 4 at the qualifications for the earthly high priest of Israel. It looks at what the Old Testament said about who the high priest needed to be, what he did, and how he was installed or ordained into the office of high priest. And then in verses 5 through 10, the author of Hebrews turns our attention to Jesus to show how it is that Jesus more than fulfills the requirements to serve as our great high priest before the eternal God. So what were the qualifications for the earthly high priest, the man who served the nation of Israel as their representative in the old covenant? Our text gives us three qualifications. First, he was to be chosen from among men to represent men before God. Look at verse 1. Every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices. The idea here is that humankind needs a human representative. The high priest had to be one who could stand in solidarity with the human race, because it's the human race who has sinned and rebelled against God. It would not suit for God, when he established the office of high priest in the Old Testament, to appoint, for example, an angel to serve as our high priest. It was not on behalf of sinful angels that the high priest was going into the tabernacle or the temple to offer gifts and sacrifices before God, but rather it was on behalf of mankind. So the first qualification of the high priest is that he had to be a true man. He had to be of the human race. Secondly, the high priest was to be one who could deal gently with the ignorant and wayward. In other words, the high priest was to be a man who could be compassionate and tender-hearted towards sinners. This was to be a man who, as verse 2 of our text says, recognized that he too was a sinner in need of a savior. And because he recognized this, he did not deal harshly with his brothers and sisters who were struggling with sin, but rather he could be compassionate and tender and loving towards them, knowing that he too needed to make sacrifices for his own sin, as well as offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. Well, thirdly, the high priest had to be chosen or appointed by God. No high priest appointed himself. He didn't call himself to this high office. The congregation didn't vote on him. God appointed him. Now, God did this through the laws that he gave in the book of Exodus and Leviticus. God appointed in Exodus and Leviticus who it was who was to serve both as priests for the nation of Israel, and he appointed who it was who was to serve as the high priest. It was the tribe of Levites. The tribe of Levi. The Levites alone who were to serve as priests. And it was the descendants of Aaron within the tribe of Levi who were to serve as the high priest. It was a heavenly appointment, a calling from God himself. And this is, by the way, why many believing Jews in the first century saw Herod's temple as an abomination to the Lord. Herod and the Roman authorities began to appoint the high priests for themselves, and they had no right to do so. Only God could appoint the high priest. Only God could choose the man to fill that office. So three requirements from our text this morning regarding the high priest. They had to be chosen from among the race of men. They had to be humble enough to recognize that they were sinners, thus in need of a savior, so that they could and would deal gently with the people they were representing before God. And thirdly, they had to be called by God himself. No one appointed themselves to this office of high priest. So does Christ fulfill those requirements? Well, of course, the author of Hebrews believes he does. The author of Hebrews knows, though, that it's not enough to simply say, oh, yes, Jesus fulfills these requirements. He's got to prove it. He's got to show us that not only does Jesus fulfill these requirements, he's got to show us, since his claim is that Jesus is not just the high priest, but the great high priest, he's got to show us that Jesus abundantly surpasses these requirements in every way. And that's what verses 5 through 10 are about this morning. He begins with Christ's calling in verses 5 and 6. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Jesus Christ did not appoint himself. He did not appoint himself to the office of high priest. Rather, he was called by God the Father to fulfill this role. And to prove this point, the author of Hebrews quotes two different psalms. The first is Psalm 2. "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Now, he has already quoted this passage back in chapter 1 of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 5. We talked about this earlier. And I think it's worth reminding us again that when God says, "Today I have begotten you," that does not mean that there was a day when the eternal Son of God came into existence. No, Jesus is indeed the eternal Son, the eternal second person of the Trinity, fully God. There was not a time when the Son of God did not exist. But if you remember our sermon from Hebrews 1:5, I said that the New Testament in various passages declares to us that this statement of "today I have begotten you" actually refers to Christ's resurrection. You can go back and listen to the sermon on Hebrews 1:5 to hear a fuller explanation of that. But the interesting thing here in Hebrews chapter 5, in talking about Christ's calling to the high priest, is that Psalm 2 is not about the priesthood. Psalm 2 is about kingship. The language of being the Son of God in the Old Testament was kingship language. This is why God could call David his son. When God calls David the Son of God in several psalms, it's God declaring that David was the king that he had chosen and anointed to lead the people of Israel. Here, God, then, in Psalm 2, is ultimately anointing Christ to be the ultimate king, the King of Kings. So what does Christ's kingship have to do with his calling to be a great high priest? And the answer to that question comes in verse 10 of chapter 5, in the next verse of chapter 5, where the author quotes Psalm 110. "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, what does that mean? Who is Melchizedek? If you know the book of Genesis, that name might sound vaguely familiar to you. Melchizedek was this mysterious figure who appeared in Genesis 14. Genesis 14 tells the account of Abram rescuing Lot from a coalition of four different kings who took Lot captive. Abram hears of this. He goes out with 318 men, defeats these four kings, and thus rescues Lot. And after this happens, this mysterious figure, Melchizedek, comes and meets Abram and blesses him. Now keep in mind, this is long before God appoints the office of high priest in the book of Exodus, long before that. But Melchizedek, whose name in the Hebrew language literally means "my king is righteousness," he is the king of Salem. Now Salem, in the Hebrew language, means peace. So here is Melchizedek. He is the king of peace and the king of righteousness. And Genesis 14 says that Melchizedek was not only the king of Salem, but that he was also a priest of God Most High. He was a priestly king. This mysterious man, Melchizedek, was obviously a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, who the author of Hebrews says in our passage this morning is both king and high priest forever. This is what it means that Jesus is of the priestly order of Melchizedek. And this is so important because I think any Jew in the first century would have been saying, how could Jesus possibly be called by God to be the great high priest? He wasn't of the tribe of Levi, and he wasn't a descendant of Aaron. As the Messiah, he was of the tribe of Judah and a descendant of David. That did not qualify him to be a priest. The author of Hebrews answers this objection by saying, yes, you're right. Jesus is not of the house of Aaron. His priesthood is of a higher order, the order of Melchizedek, a kingly priesthood, a priesthood of an eternal kingly nature. And that's how it is that Jesus is called by God to be the great high priest. It's not through the lineage of Aaron that his calling comes. It has come through a greater priestly line, that of Melchizedek's. And that's why Jesus can be called the great high priest. So Christ is qualified to be the great high priest because he has received a greater calling than the high priests of Israel. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Secondly, Jesus received this high calling from God, and he was chosen from among men. Look at verse 7 of Hebrews 5. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. In the days of his flesh, this is why the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that event where the eternal Son of God took on to his divine nature, a truly human nature, and became fully God and fully man, this is why that event is so important and so essential to our faith. We need a human priest to represent us before God. We need a true man to be our representative. And that's who Jesus Christ is. Fully God, yet fully, truly, really man. This is a mysterious truth, and I cannot fully comprehend it. But it's a truth that brings us much hope. The eternal Son of God entered into our lowly condition and experienced a true human life in a fallen world. Like the high priest of Israel, he is able to represent the human race before the holy God because he truly is part of the human race. Verses 7 through 9 gives us a glimpse into the human experience of Jesus Christ. We see he lived a life of prayer, sometimes with loud cries and tears to his God, the one who could save him from death. And I think that's most clearly pictured for us in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night that Jesus was betrayed. We see him there in that garden on his face, in grief, in great distress, calling out to his Father too, if there was any way, remove the cup of wrath that he was about to drink. We see him in the garden, his tears flowing. We see in the garden, his sweat like drops of blood, the deepest agony, the deepest distress, calling out to his heavenly Father. This was Jesus Christ's experience on earth, brothers and sisters. His sacrificing, atoning death loomed over everything that he did in his earthly life. It was a life of great suffering. But in his suffering, what did he do? Did he abandon his God like so many people are prone to do the minute they get a taste of suffering? No. He called out, and he was heard because of his reverence. That is to say, he was heard because of his devotion to God. He was heard because he had fully dedicated himself to fully doing the will of his Father. And again, we see that in the garden where Jesus is pleading with the Father to remove the cup of wrath from him, but ultimately saying, not my will, but yours be done. Full submission. This is why the author of Hebrews can say that Jesus learned obedience through suffering, that he says he was made perfect. It doesn't mean that there was a time when Jesus was disobedient or a time when Jesus was not perfect. But what it does mean that Jesus, in his humanity, as he experienced true and real suffering, he became perfectly equipped to serve as our great high priest, because he can truly stand in solidarity with the ones that he represents before the throne of God. He can stand in solidarity with us. Finally, what about the idea that the great high priest had to be able to deal gently and compassionately with the people? Well, for the high priest of Israel, the reason he was gentle and compassionate was because he too was a sinner in need of a savior. But we know Jesus was and is perfect. He needed no atonement for sin, because he is the sinless Savior. And as we heard last week, that though he was tempted in every way, he was indeed without sin. So how can Christ sympathize with sinners? How can he deal gently with us if he was without sin and needs no atonement? It is because he stands in such solidarity with us, brothers and sisters, that he can sympathize with us. It is true, Christ never did sin, and therefore he does not need a sacrifice for his sins. But as we heard last week, he does know firsthand the trials and tribulations of this life. He knows firsthand what it means to be tempted to sin. And he knows firsthand the suffering that comes from living life in a fallen world. He was, as the Bible says, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, because he suffered so deeply, suffered far more than you or I will ever suffer. He is able to sympathize with us on a level that no earthly priest ever could. And we can praise God that Jesus was indeed without sin. Because of that truth, because he was without sin, Jesus was indeed able to save us. Because he was without sin, he is able to be more than just compassionate towards us. He is able to sympathize with us. Last week I said that word sympathy does not just mean that you can relate or be compassionate. That word sympathy in the Greek brings with it the idea that he can help us. He can do something about our lowly condition. Jesus was actually and is actually able to help us. Because he was sinless, he was able to become, as our text says this morning, the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. That is to say, to all who look to him in repentance of sin, look to him in faith, trusting in who he is and what he has done for us, and confess that he alone is Lord. This is why Jesus is our great high priest, fully qualified to serve this eternal office for his people in the heavenly throne room forever. I want to end with this question, the natural question that I think flows out of hearing this great truth, the question that everyone in the human race has to answer. Who is representing you? Who is serving as your great high priest before God? One day, everyone will stand before the throne of God. Everyone in this room, everyone who listens to this sermon online, everyone on the face of the planet will stand before that throne. And when you stand before it, who is going to represent you? You have two choices, really. You could stand before that throne representing yourself. That is the decision you make if you make the decision to reject Jesus Christ, you will stand before God's judgment seat as your own defense attorney. And the harsh reality is no amount of good works, good deeds, could ever atone for your sin. You will ultimately have no defense before the throne of God. Or you can come before that throne, and you could do it right now with Jesus Christ as your great high priest. You can stand before that throne with Christ as your representative. You could stand before God's mercy seat, having Christ standing before you, presenting to God the blood of his perfect sacrifice, which washes away all sin. Having your sin placed on Christ and his righteousness given to you. Having your guilt removed from you as far as the east is from the west. Having been justified, that is to say, just as if you never sinned, by placing your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ alone as your great high priest. And you will receive the gift of everlasting life. God will be your God. You will be part of his people, and his dwelling place will be among you forever. Only Jesus Christ, our great high priest, only he can be the source of this eternal salvation for all who look to him in faith.